If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Ephesians 5, and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Let's pray that. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts. Our needs are as unique as we are, but we've all come here to hear from you. So open up our hearts, our minds. We determine that this is going to be more than just an educational exercise. We expect you to call upon us to make changes, to make adjustments, so that we can live faithfully and obediently, serving you usefully this week. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this verse 15 starts with the word therefore. And whenever we run into that, we always need to stop and think, okay, where have we been? What's he been talking about? What is that therefore? Therefore. Well, we could go all the way back to the beginning, but let's just go back to the beginning of chapter 5. 5 and verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Be imitators of God as beloved children. If we're going to call ourselves the children of God, if we are going to say that we are folks who, understanding what the Bible says, have now recognized Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, and as our Lord, the one we are going to follow, then we need to look like it. There should be evidence in our lives. He says to walk in love, example, Jesus, just as Christ loved you. We should be able, imperfectly, inconsistently, but we should be able to love as we have been loved. So be imitators of God as beloved children. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Remember what that meant? Know the truth. When you know what's true, when you know what the Bible says, no one, no matter how charismatic, no matter how powerful, no one can tell you a lie and you not know it. No, if you know this book, no one can say, well, doesn't the Bible say, and you not know whether they're telling you the truth or not. God has given us this book so that we can know everything we need to know about who he is and who we are, and how we are to live. If we want to avoid the error of those who simply find themselves in positions of authority over others, if we want to know how to avoid the error, we need to know the truth. Scripture is our standard. Then he says at the end of verse 8, walk as children of light And there, remember, we are reflecting the light of God. And there will be fruit. He says it would be goodness and righteousness and truth. Perfectly? No. But our lives should be characterized in our attitudes toward one another, being good to one another, righteous, making right choices, and truth. Again, knowing what the truth is and sharing that truth. And then verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. What is tempting too often, because it's the pitfall that our culture has fallen into, is to excuse sin. Everybody's doing it, or categories of people. Most recently, we apparently, as a nation, have crossed this bridge that says all of our public officials are corrupt. They all lie. They all serve their own purpose. Because that's just who they are. That's what they do. Unfortunately, as that creeps into our attitude toward all things, we come to the point where we excuse sin in everyone, particularly in ourselves. So Paul warns us, don't participate in those unfruitful deeds of darkness. The temptation is to blend in. Paul calls us to live in contrast. And it's that contrast that will be winsome. It's that contrast that will stand out. We offer the world a difference, not just more of the same. So we come to verse 15. Therefore, first, be careful how you walk. If everything up to this point is true, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you live. How you live, the choices you make, make a difference. If you are a child of God and want to live as a child of God, be careful how you walk. He says, not as unwise, but as wise. And almost every time I see that word wisdom or being wise, I immediately default to the book of Proverbs. What does it mean to be wise? What is the meaning of wisdom? The beginning, the book of Proverbs tells us, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. I think as we work our way through this passage, we'll see that the fear of the Lord is really a two-sided coin. That is, it includes two ideas. One, reverence. I think that's absolutely true. Recognizing who he is and giving him all of the honor and all of the glory for who he is. That's why, regularly in Scripture, when men and women would encounter angels, they would begin to worship out of fear, out of reverence, thinking they were seeing something divine. And you know it's a godly angel when he says, no, get up. Get up. You don't worship me. You have nothing to fear or reverence is inappropriate directed to me. But every once in a while, like we looked at on Easter, they would fall before Jesus and worship. Did he tell them to get up? Did he tell them to stop that? No. Oh, no. Because reverence for God, fear, finding ourselves in the very presence of God should automatically evoke reverence, awe, amazement, all of that. But not to the exclusion of but simply the other side of the coin. Fear in terms of actually being afraid. If you and I understand really who we are, we're honest about ourselves, and find ourselves suddenly in the presence of God, there's a place for being afraid too. Now, not afraid in terms of eternal judgment, not afraid of losing my salvation, but knowing that I have failed from time to time. And I am now suddenly in the presence of the one who loves me anyway. Who, when I ask forgiveness, freely gives it anyway. But suddenly I'm in his presence. And I know I fall short. So there's a place for fear. So be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise men, making the most of your time because the days are evil. The days are evil. If evil had penetrated the first century, it has covered, taken its place in almost every aspect of our lives here in the 21st century. Evil's expected, and as I mentioned earlier, now it's almost excused. It's just there. It's just going to happen. You can't expect better. You can't expect anything more. Because the days are evil, he says, make the most of your time. And he doesn't use the word for time. In fact, it's the Greek word chronos, you know, like chronology. That's not the word he uses. He uses a different word that speaks more in terms of not the moment to moment, but the age in which we live. We live in a time that is full of evil, but we need to take advantage of, or making the most of, the time in which we live. So taking full advantage of every opportunity that we have. To imitate God as beloved children. To walk as children of light. To be careful how you walk. So then, first part of verse 17, so then do not be foolish. And when I see the word foolish, I think again of the book of Proverbs. How does the book of Proverbs define the fool? He is the one who has said in his heart, there is no God. Could you be more foolish than to be an atheist? Truly. Now, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but think about this a little bit. How arrogant is it to say there could be, cannot be, there is no God? You might doubt it. You might wonder. But is it not the height of arrogance to say that there absolutely is no God? Proverbs also refers to the fool as being naive and simple. How can you look at this world and see the order and assume that it all just happened? Surely, somewhere, someplace, there has to be something, someone behind it all. But the fool is so arrogant as to say that there is no God. But why does he put this here? Beginning of verse 17. So then, do not be foolish. How can we be foolish? Well, even we can live as though there is no God. We can go through our day, make decisions, go places, say things, and never once give thought to God. We can live the life of a practical atheist. Living as though he does, ignoring him. So he challenges us, don't do that. Be careful how you walk. Be careful how you make decisions and choices. Consult the one within you. Know what he's already told you, his book. Be careful how you walk. And then at the end of verse 17, he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Oh, great! We're going to talk about the will of God. Write a book. Here is the will of God and how I found it. How I found God's will for a mate, an occupation, what house to buy, what car to buy, how many children to have, how big of a retirement I need. I pursued the will of God and how I found it. Is God in those decisions? Absolutely. But that's not where he starts. And you'll find little in Scripture about those things. Notice where he starts. Understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? Well, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where he starts. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Want to know what the Word of God, what the will of God is? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. I thought that having the Holy Spirit was part of the definition of being saved. And you're absolutely right. You've been paying attention. Good. Appreciate that. Yes, the Holy Spirit within the life of the believer is a part of the definition of salvation. The coming of the Holy Spirit is not some later blessing, not something we will earn later. No, no. When we recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord, he takes up residence within us in the person of his Holy Spirit. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we are the children of God. And it's the down payment for what we will receive later in terms of our eternal destiny. But that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about here, he uses a word in a way that he can that tells us that this is something that has to happen over and over again. Kind of like putting gas in the car. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I knew God put gas in it and never think about it again? That's not going to happen. Being filled, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Think of the example that he used. The abuse of alcohol or drugs. Who's controlling you? The alcohol or drugs. Right? Okay. So that's stuck in there. But what is it stuck in there for? A beautiful example. Just as we can give control of our body over to other substances, we can give the control of our body over to the Holy Spirit within us. He will fill us. He will control us. He will direct us if we will allow him to. And what will result? Well, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Aren't those all three the same? Kind of. But, and this is where I should give off to Rick or Miss Joyce, but it's a perfect combination. Psalms, as the church did, as Israel did before, they sang the Psalms. Regularly, as you read through the book of Psalms, you'll find in some of the instructions or in the headings, you know, this was written for worship. This was to be sung on the way to worship. Or this was written for the choir director. So many of them were written, designed to be sung. And for a long time, the hymns of the church were the Psalms. But then came the hymns, the doctrinal statements that were put to music. And the great hymn song, which we sung this morning, that usually direct their attention to God for all that he has done for us. The great lessons, the great doctrines of Scripture put to music. Spiritual songs, they're kind of like the choruses today. They're the things that are prompted by Scripture or an idea from Scripture. And yes, sometimes they get repetitive, and yes, sometimes the tunes are not terribly difficult, but that's okay. They're designed to just kind of roll around, you know, and just kind of just pop up, and you find yourself singing something. Yes, maybe over and over, and yes, maybe a little sing-songy, but that's okay, because this is truth going through your minds. Because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's going to use a variety of ways to prompt the truth of God's word to your mind. So speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Oh, and that's a two-sided coin too, because we are who we are. We are the children of God, but we are also the children of man. And so, on the one hand, Rick, Ms. Joyce, all of the folks who are involved in what we do here publicly, they would tell you, I do it for the Lord. And that's very sincere. Absolutely. But Ms. Joyce comes out and practices before church. Rick practices at home. I practice reading Scripture. I practice the progression. Yes, for the Lord, but also because I don't want to goof up. I don't want to miss a note or have a guitar out of tune. Will the Lord be displeased? If it's because of laziness on my part, he will. Sure. But if my heart is right, it's okay. But we want to do our best for you as well. But here, Paul reminds us that we begin with all of these things directed toward the Lord. So understand what the will of the Lord is. First, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then second, down here in verse 20, always giving thanks. Now, talked a little bit about this between Sunday school and church. I think the simplest understanding is the best. So when he uses a word that I try not to use, always, never, those sorts of things, because they can get me in trouble. But he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and so he can say, always giving thanks for all things. That's tough. Can I get with this? Those sprinkles yesterday morning were tough, weren't they, Doug? Absolutely. Sure. But still, he calls us to give thanks for all things. And notice it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because no matter who you are, and no matter what situation you find yourself in, here is the answer. And here's what gives us confidence and patience and the ability to say thank you. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Mary, the man, he is also Christ. He's the Redeemer, the Messiah. So he's a man who was born to redeem not just Israel, but all of mankind. How did he do that? Well, he did it because he's also Lord. He's also God. He's the God-man who, in that unique person, did the work of Messiah. He, the only one who could, the God-man, paid the penalty for our sins. And John would later say, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. We'll all be saved? No, but the payment was made for all. That's who he is. And you see, when Jesus of Nazareth, my Savior, my Redeemer, is also my Lord, the one I'm following, and I'm following him because I trust him, when that's functioning fully in my life, I can always give thanks for all things. So when I find myself in a place where I'm not thankful, in fact, really, Lord, another day like yesterday, another week like last week, how long is this, and you fill in the blank, going to go on, when he's the one I'm following? Those sorts of things should not control me. They should not characterize me. They're going to creep in, because just like sin creeps in. But when I find myself in that place, I know I have something to confess. I have something to change. I'm not living like the one I say I am. So understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit, always giving thanks, and we'll use verse 21 as our conclusion and the third aspect of this. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Want to know what the will of God is for your life? Well, here's where you start. Be filled with control by the Holy Spirit. Learn how to give thanks for everything. Whether you understand how that can work to how to be thankful. And then be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, that word subject, we're not going to trip over it quite so much here, but we could trip over it in the next paragraph, so let's get it right here. That word being subject as the idea of having proper respect for. It's also something of a military term, putting things in the right order. Paul used a word for servant that reflects the same thing. It was a Greek word for under-rower. He liked being under the control of his Lord. He knew where his position, he knew his rank. He knew what his job was, and he knew who his superior was. And so here, Paul is saying, want to understand what the will of God is for your life? Show respect for one another. Regularly, that's going to mean laying aside your preferences and promoting someone else's preferences. And I choose the word preference carefully because we're not talking about principle. We're not talking about truth here. That is absolute truth. We don't give or compromise on those areas that God speaks to very clearly. But in other areas, we don't have to always get our way. We don't have to always be in charge. We don't often have to always have the last say. And then understanding that at the end of the day, somebody's going to be responsible for the choice that I make or the choice that we make. And it's good to know who that person is, who's ultimately responsible. So have respect for, be subject to, submit to the will of one another in the fear of Christ. Now there's that word again. In the fear of Christ. Because we reverence him. Because he is our Lord and Savior. So there is a place for awe and honor and reverence. But in my life and maybe in yours, there's also a place for truly being afraid, or that fear in some way disappointing, falling short. Despite everything that I have, an indwelling Holy Spirit who desires to control me, truths that should be just ringing in my heart and mind, irregardless of whether I can carry a tune or not. And an understanding, we all have a place, we all have a purpose, and I can be respectful and subservient to others as they speak, as they challenge, as they encourage. And do it out of a fear of Christ. Understanding that ultimately he's the one in charge. And I don't want to do anything that will disappoint him. I don't want to set out to do anything that I know I'm going to have to ask forgiveness for. Why would I want to remind him? Why would I want to be reminded of the price he paid just so that I could come and ask forgiveness? So in our relationship to one another, as we pursue the will of God, if we get these three right, I think Paul is telling us the other stuff will fall in place. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have a truly thankful heart, if you're not always thinking about what you want, but what others need as well, maybe all of those other issues that we like to write books about or read books about, maybe they can fall away. And not be quite as essential to our happiness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we handle it accurately and in a way that you can use to challenge those of us that need to be challenged, encourage those of us who need to be encouraged. We have been the tremendous recipients of your grace by faith in Christ. But there are responsibilities attached to that position. Help us, Father, please, to be careful how we walk and to understand what the will of the Lord is. We pray in Jesus' name.